And the devil will come and say, hey, you're not worthy. And he'll say, separate. Don't go there. Don't go by God. Don't. You're just filthy. You're a mess. You don't even belong there. And the very thing we need the most will separate us from God and our sin. If we can come around and get Jesus and say, hey, will you help me? Will you help me with this mess? I can't even get clean on my own.
A couple of thoughts from the scripture. Be sure your sins will find you out. I have a special memory of this for myself. And this goes back to when I was 4 years old. Mark, you know they have that Shark Week on TV sometimes? They used to have Shark Week, but they used to have just one special from National Geographic. And so cool, everything about sharks. And there was a specific day, it was a Saturday, and the boys were sent up to clean their room, and the girls were sent up to clean their room. And by some shocking circumstance, the girls got their room cleaned. And the boys were still working on theirs. And the work party for the boys was kind of like this. Paul is sitting on his bed. Steve is sitting on his bed. And James is sitting beside Steve. And we're saying stuff like, boy, I sure wish this room was cleaned. And boy, we sure do got a lot of junk here on the floor in front of us. And by some amazing moment, Paul stepped on the floorboard and it rattled a little bit. And we pulled it and it came up. And then we pulled one more, and now we found a spot in the floor about this wide and about this deep. And we stuffed everything in our room down in that hole. And then we carefully put the floorboards back on. And now our room had went from looking very messy to amazing. And all we had to do was call my dad to come up and inspect our room and see how great it looked. But we didn't. Paul sat on his bed. Steve sat on his bed. And James sat beside him. And Steve said, do you think we should go and get Dad? And Paul said, yes, I think we should go get Dad. And James said, what if Dad finds that hole in the floor? And about that time, Dad walked in. And he said, what hole in the floor? And he looked at me. And he looked at Paul. And he looked at Stephen. And one thing led to the other, and the boards came back up. And Dad looked at all that mess that was stuffed down in the hole in the floor. And you can guess what happened. The hole came back up. All of it came back up. And we sat in our room and did some more cleaning. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You might think that you can hide some things from some people. And you might even think that you hid a truth and somebody never figured it out or found out. But God knows about it the whole entire time. And He has never had anybody get away with anything. If they are not judged here in this life, they have a judgment accumulating for them in eternity. Hebrews tells us, all things are naked before Him whom we have to do. I had to turn to Proverbs chapter 28. look down in the chapter with me to verse 13. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, "He that puts the clothes in the floor, he that pulls up the floorboard and puts all the junk down, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I believe that we established pretty well that everyone is a sinner. Amen? I think all our folks here are sinners. I even think all the kids in the Joy Choir are sinners. Did you know that, Sarah? We have a problem. Because sin separates us from God. Sin isolates us. Sin dominates us. Sin brings us into bondage. Sin sickens us. Many, many times sin is about secrets. Sin is about secrets that we think we keep from everyone. Could you imagine if our dad had X-ray vision and he came in the room and he glanced down the floor and he looked down through the floor and he saw all that stuff down there? Can you imagine that? Well, he didn't have X-ray vision, but he didn't need it. Because God will not let someone who covers their sin prosper. God has He has forgiveness and mercy for those who confess and forsake their sin. Anybody know how you confess something? It's futile to hide something from God. God came and visited Abraham and Sarah, and God got Abraham in there, and Abraham brought him some food and stuff, and the angel of the Lord is there, and there was three, and they came in, they told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a son. And Sarah's back there laughing like, "That's so funny. She is beyond the way of women, and she's like a grandma, and she's going to have a child." And she laughed, and they said, "Why'd you laugh?" And she said, "Well, I didn't laugh." You can't hide anything from God. See, where my dad does not have X-ray vision, God knows every single thing about everyone. His eyes are in every place. He beholds every evil and every good. Be sure your sins will find you out. They already have. You might just not have the consequences and the judgment for them yet. God knows everything. Before whom we have to do, all things are open and naked. You know how silly it is to try to hide something from God? But we'll still try to do it. How many of you have went through the motions and you had something wrong in your life, you had a sin, but you kept telling yourself that everything was okay. You kept telling yourself that it was going to be all right. You kept telling yourself that you just got to hold it together, just got to stay focused, just get through this day. And the Lord said, "Hey, if you'll just confess it and forsake it, I have mercy for you." And Psalms 32 and verse 5 says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." There's been a few times since I've been married that Jackie and I had a disagreement about something. And I've tried to convince her that some things are okay, that went against her sensibilities or her taste. And then there's been other times where I just said or did the wrong thing, and I knew I was wrong, and there was no way to defend myself without being stupid. I'd say, all right, I'm perfectly guilty, and I throw myself on the mercy of the court. I really can't change what I said or did, but I would love to have forgiveness. Never going to convince you that that was okay, because we both know it wasn't okay, but I'm going to ask you if you will forgive me. I think the shoe's been on both feet, but maybe it's been on my foot more than it's been on her foot. We need forgiveness to continue on in our relationships. And God realized that, and He gave us forgiveness through Jesus Christ. When we stop and we confess our sins, we're told one place in the whole Scripture to confess to another person. And it's confess your faults one to another. But we're not told to go confess to a priest. We're not told to go confess in a way of forgiveness. Sometimes we acknowledge our own faults and our own sins to help somebody else by our example, but not to glorify it. And not because we're receiving forgiveness there. We confess to God. When we confess our sins, we stop and we stuff all the excuses. We stuff all the rationale. We stuff all the reasoning. We stuff all the explanations of why it was okay, or why it was an extraordinary circumstance, or why we found ourselves in that sin, and we agree with God that it was wrong. And then we're to forsake it. We're to turn from it and leave it. Many times the Scripture talks about returning back to sin. It talks about besetting sin. It talks about the dog coming back to the vomit. It talks about the swine coming back and rolling in the same mud hole a second and a third and a fourth time. And sometimes we do not, we might confess our sin, but we don't forsake it. I want to say, Christians, we have got to learn to hate it. And we've got to learn to hate it because we love Jesus Christ. And because of what sin does to our relationship between us and God. In Romans chapter 12, nope, 10. In Romans 10 and verse 9 is a familiar verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, this is an admitting and an outward saying that we believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and that He bore the sins of mankind, and that He was crucified on the cross, and that He bore my sins on the cross for my forgiveness, and that He was buried and placed in the sepulcher, and He was in there for 3 days and 3 nights. And up from the grave He arose. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it's the same confess. We're admitting, but we believe in our heart at the same time. I'm afraid sometimes when we work on those words, can you guys help me with this? What am I pointing at here? What am I pointing at, James? You know? Okay, let's all say it together. I was. This is a real hard last word. Wrong. Say it, Silas. Say it real loud.
I am wrong.
Whoo! That's tough to say, isn't it? Have you said that very many times? No, we try to avoid saying that. But we have to say that to God. And sometimes when we say, I was wrong, but. You got to just understand, I was wrong except for this, and here's why, and you know what? Mason was involved, and every time Mason's involved, you know how it goes. Mason's fault, right, Silas? Too many times, that's our rationale. Whose fault is it? If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, we agree with God. We agree that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that we've accepted His gift on the cross of Calvary, that thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. In 1 John 4:15, and whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Sometimes it is terribly important that we face God and we say, I was wrong. I was the guilty one. I was the sinner. I was wrong. And our humanistic background, our humanistic sin nature, our focus as human beings, we always try to mitigate it somehow. There's no mitigation when we confess to God. We stand and say, God, I'm guilty, and I'm asking for mercy. I'm asking for kindness. I don't have a reason, because there is no reason. I don't have an explanation. I don't have an excuse. While we hold on to those things, I believe that we don't have a complete confession. Somebody commits a crime, and the police will ask them to write a statement. And they'll write a large statement, and if they do it right, their statement will end up saying, in between the lines, I was wrong. Our law demands that. God demands more than the law, of course. God's more righteous and more deserving, and He has dominion and power and glory over us. It is our help to confess before a living God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. I was born in 1969. And there was a lot of strange stuff going on with fashion back in 1969. And it only led to the 70s, which was worse. And about the time I was 10 years old, maybe 7 or 8, somewhere in that ballpark, my mother got me this pair of red, white, and blue plaid pants. Now, I lived a long way from Portland, Oregon, but I have seen pictures where Pastor Jerry had on the same pair of plaid pants. Can you believe that? That one pair of plaid pants really got around the country, didn't it, Miss Mary? Amazing, isn't it? I look at those pictures and my brother Paul goes, "Look, James, you're wearing those plaid pants." And, you know, it wasn't my idea to wear the plaid pants to begin with. But my mother somehow took a liking to those plaid pants. And I wore the plaid pants when she told me to wear the plaid pants. Now, with the plaid pants, I'll tell you this. I had a red, solid red shirt. I still like to wear a solid red shirt. And it had a little Winnie the Pooh on it over here. You're starting to like this, aren't you, James? You want to see them plaid pants and that Winnie the Pooh, don't you? I'm sure I got a picture of it. I'm positive. I got so many pictures of it. I'm trying to, you know, get them out of my head. It's one of the things that, you know, it's one of the repressions of childhood is trying to just forget those plaid pants. You know what, though? Because I love my mom, it's okay. And I wore the plaid pants for her. And I don't know, maybe, just maybe, if she asked me to wear them again, I wouldn't fit into that same pair, Mark, but I might wear them again just for my mom. You know what I'm saying? Did you do something like that, too? I don't think my mom ever put me in that. So concerned about what they will think. And when I say they, because that's the way it's always brought up, what are they going to think? Who are they? Well, I don't know. People. What are people going to think? What are people going to think if I just stop and I confess? And you know what God does for us most of the time? You know what God does for us? He lets our prayers be pretty private, doesn't he? Can you imagine? Heather, come up here for a minute. Jake's too far away. Can you imagine if you come to the altar? Okay? Come on. If you come to the altar, and then when you're about done praying, I come over here with the microphone, brought you out to the middle, and I said, "All right, why don't you just tell everybody what you was praying about there?"
I wouldn't be back.
I never come to the altar. That was between me and God. Now, sometimes people choose to make things public, and they testify in some way, but most of the time, God lets those things be very personal to us. That's a good thing, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
I feel the same way. The Lord doesn't put us on the spot. He doesn't embarrass us. You know what he does? He provides us with mercy and help. He doesn't impute all of our iniquities to us. He doesn't hold us to the exact change on everything. He gives us plenty of mercy. You know, some people look at God like a fellow up in heaven with his finger hovering over a red button, and he's watching us. He's like, "Oh, as soon as they mess up in some way, I'll get them. Got them." He's not like that. He's a loving Father. And he wants to forgive us. Have you ever come and prayed at this altar? And God said, no, I'm not forgiving you. Is it a place of forgiveness for you? Is it a place of help? Is it a place of healing?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. It's for all Christians. It's for every one of us. That we don't find a hole to bury our sins in. We don't try to forget them. We don't try to move on. We don't leave it behind us and go on unclean. We stop and we confess and we ask God to help us. How many of you have been perfectly clean about everything in your life? Thank you, Heather. How many of you have been perfectly clean about everything in your life? Here's the kind of thing to think about sometimes when you're the preacher. What if somebody sinned way back in 1969 and they never got to confess it? And they got to living and they forgot about it. Can you imagine that happening? Can you imagine that happening? Sometimes God just lets us do a big house cleaning. And maybe we got so many sins on record that we can't stop and name every single one. And He forgives us. He forgives us because He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to walk forward with us. He wants us to be clean. See, there's always a relationship. James, you ever do anything to upset your dad? But you're still his son, right? Are you still his son when he's upset with you? But your fellowship isn't all that great. Right, Mark? If he goes out in the backyard and pokes holes in the swimming pool, finds a knife, or he finds a can of spray paint, and he spray paints a van. You're not going to be happy with him, are you? Hey, go back and think about some of your relationships and your things with your dad. But you're still his son. And we're still God's children. Sometimes a father and a son or a mother and a daughter can be so at odds and so much unhappiness between them, they can't even speak. Sometimes a person who is a believer has went so far into sin and has such a big mess that they do not even know where to start. I think about this story, my cousin Jim, who's with the Lord now, he told me where his son was about 3 years old, and he went back by the grill at their church, and he found a pack of blue tip matches, and he was trying to strike one of those matches. Now, he wasn't coordinated enough to do it, but in his trying to strike one of the matches, he spilled 200 blue tip matches all over the ground. And he came around the front of the church, and there his dad was talking to a couple of the guys. And he got a hold of his dad's finger and pulled on it. He got beside him and pulled on his pocket. And he said, "Daddy, come with me." And he led him around the church, and he showed him his mess. And he said, "Dad, can you help me?" And sometimes we don't even know where to start, but we come clean and we come honest with God and we say, "Here's my mess. Can you help me?" And He's got the perfect thing for cleaning up sin messes. They've all already been paid for. Now take and apply the blood of Jesus Christ. I read a story about a fellow that had a dream, and he had a dream that everybody in the world was in this catalog, this file system. And they pulled the drawers, and everything he'd done in his life was on a file card. And he pulled the card, and he saw something he said about the teacher in high school. He pulled another card and he saw some wrong thoughts he'd had. He pulled another card and saw something he had rebellious thoughts and was angry. He pulled another card and saw times where he forsook the house of God and did his own things. And he said, Jesus came behind him. He said he's looking at the cards and he's wondering, could he burn them? Could he destroy them? How could he get rid of this record? Jesus came behind him. And he thought, Jesus is not going to look in that drawer. I'm so ashamed and embarrassed. The last thing I want is Jesus in there. And Jesus pulled out each card. And he wrote paid in full. And it obscured everything on the card. And one by one, he put them back in the drawer. When he closed the drawer, his complete life was covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Every sin was forgiven. You ever feel unclean? Yesterday I got muddy. I had to go home. I didn't even want to get in my car because it was muddy and I knew it. You ever get muddy in your life with sin? And you know it. And you feel dirty and you feel unworthy and you feel ashamed. And the devil will come and say, hey, you're not worthy. And he'll say, separate. Don't go there. Don't go by God. Don't. You're just filthy. You're a mess. You don't even belong there. And the very thing we need the most will separate us from God and our sin. If we can come around and get Jesus and say, hey, will you help me? Will you help me with this mess? I can't even get clean on my own. I can't even know where to begin. And the one that forsakes and confesses the sin has mercy. In 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. He is ready. He is faithful. He is just. He's waiting to forgive and to cleanse sins. In Ezra chapter 9, the children of Israel had come back to the land. Nehemiah had helped to build the wall. They had had a government inside. They had had several victories. The people all had a mind to work. Now, listen, these people came back from Babylon, where God rescued His people from the land of Egypt. Every single person left Egypt and went. When God offered His people a rescue from Babylon, many stayed. They had houses they'd build, they had gardens, they had families, they put down roots, and they stayed in Babylon. We're talking about the group that trusted God and came out and took that trip several thousand miles on foot and came back to Jerusalem. They built the wall and they had all the enemies. They had just six different nations. They had Tobiah. They had the Philistines. They had the Edomites. They had all the people, the Syrians, all around them. Plotting and conniving. Sending letters back to the king of Persia. All these things they did politically, but they would ambush them. This is where they fought with a watchman on the wall, a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. This is where fathers and sons and fathers and daughters and the people had a mind to work. And they worked on the wall for 60 days. day and night. They built the wall. They had their great feast. They had they found the word of God. They read it to the people. The joy of the Lord, your strength. Drink the sweet, eat the fat. And they found sin inside their camp. Their sin was that they had left God's law. And they had intermarried with the nations around them. Ezra 9:3, when I heard this thing, I rent my garments, my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished. And then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to spoil, and to confusion of face. As it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. In chapter 10 and verse 1, now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. I want you to understand this. Ezra was sorry for the sins of his nation and his country, not his personal sins. Ezra, when he heard the news and he was offended because he knew that it was against God, and he knew that it was against God's law. And day after day, we sit in a country offending God by our laws, by our statutes, by our judgments. Ezra sat down astonished. He was dumbfounded. He was totally at a loss of what to do next. He said, oh my God, I am ashamed. He didn't say, I'm glad I'm not part of that group that's doing that. He didn't say, I'm glad that I'm not caught up in that sin. He didn't separate himself. He said, God, I am ashamed and I blush before you. He wasn't defensive of himself. He didn't separate himself from the group of sinners. He said, God, I am ashamed. We're all connected as Americans. Mr. Lindsay had come to me and said, man, I can't believe we're doing this. I can't believe we're making this decision. I can't believe we're passing this law. And I say, Mr. Lindsay, I'm not passing that law. I don't agree with it in any way, shape, or form. He said, well, I mean us as Americans. And we're quick to dismiss our responsibility. Say, oh, Pastor, I'm not responsible for, and you're not responsible. None of us agree with that. Have we sat down before God? Have we confessed the sins of our nation? Have we taken time to be upset and in anguish and sorrow because God is offended? I know we need this scripture. I know we need it in the church, and I know we need it in the marketplace. I know we need it in the workplace. I know we need it downtown. We need it on Main Street. We need it on Wall Street. We need it in the businesses. We need it in the homes. We need it in the nurseries. We need it in the schools. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray. We've had such a wicked example to compare ourselves to that we can feel pretty good for too long. We need to measure ourselves against the holiness of Jesus Christ. And at that point, we don't have much to brag about. I mean, turn from our wicked way, and God will hear from heaven, and He'll forgive our sins, and He'll heal our land. How many of you think that if we did that, God would be bound by His word? That He would honor His word? It all starts with one person. Just like this morning, we talked about repentance. This afternoon, we're talking about confession. And we'd all like to see someone else confess. We'd like to see some great sinner come clean. Maybe. We all need a turn. Looking at ourselves in the mirror. Saying, oh my God, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed before You for the sins of my nation. I'm ashamed for my own sin. And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God, leaving us a remnant to give us a nail in His holy place, that God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Lord, send us a little reviving here today. Father, help us to have a sense of things. God, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of the sin that I have not stood up against. God, I'm ashamed of the sins of our community in our state. God, I'm ashamed of the things that we call evil good and call good evil. God, I'm ashamed that we haven't made a greater mark in Christianity. God, I'm ashamed that we haven't convinced and carried the gospel to more people. God, give us a nail in a holy place. Give us a place to hold on. Give us a place to raise our children. Father, give us a place that's holy. Give us a place that is safe. God, give us a reviving in our bondage. We look for that city whose builder and maker is God. Father, give us a sojourning here of safety, of progress, of triumph. Father, of righteousness and goodness. God, help us to confess our sins. Help us to confess in our families. Help us to confess before You. Father, we love You. We thank You. We ask for Your kindness and mercy on us this afternoon. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.